Right, we're going to turn now to the sermon for this morning. And Abraham Lincoln, it was, who said, "In the end, it's not the years in your life that count. It's the life in your years." I think it's quite an insight, really, that, and I think we probably, most of us would agree with that, actually, that it's not about how long we live for, but it's about how we live our lives. And I think this time of lockdown's been a sort of time when we've questioned some of those things, like what we've looked for purpose when life has been sort of turned on its head and things have changed. Some of the things that we filled our time with, we've had an opportunity to reflect back and think about those things. Some of the things that brought us a sense of purpose and meaning were taken away for a little while. Whether that be work or whether that be other things, those things have been drawn back, and actually we've been left with thinking, actually, what is the purpose of life? What am I supposed to be doing with my time? What am I supposed to be doing when the things that I were doing before, I can't do now? And it's this morning that we're going to look at making your life count. We all want to make our life count. We all want to live a life that makes a difference to the world around us. And this morning, we're going to look at that. We're going to look at what Peter has to teach us about how we make our lives count. And I'm going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 11 this morning. It says this: "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." There's just two things I want to say this morning from this passage. And the first thing I feel that Peter really speaks to us about is that we need to arm ourselves. We need to arm ourselves with a way of thinking, he says. And that way of thinking is to arm ourselves to understand that we will suffer. I can remember when I played rugby, we would spend a lot of time warming up. You'd go through all the moves, you'd throw the line out, you'd run through everything. And then you go back into the changing rooms beforehand and you'd have a bit of a team talk, you'd have your huddle, you'd do your squeeze thing. And I can remember in my mind, I had to prepare myself knowing that I was probably going to suffer some pain during the game. I had to prepare myself mentally. I can remember one game we were playing at home and we had a team that had been demoted about four divisions because they fielded some illegal players, I think, and all sorts of issues. And they'd been dropped down from quite a high league. And I can remember they came to our ground. And when we were in the changing rooms preparing ourselves, we could hear from their changing rooms blood-curdling screams and shouting. And I can remember in my heart thinking, oh no, who are we playing? They sounded, they were so hyped up and ready to play. And I think actually probably the first 20 minutes of the game, we weren't even at the races. Their preparations and the way that they did intimidated us through their shouts and their craziness. You know, it sounded like beasts were going to be coming out of the changing rooms. And I can remember it rocked us as a team. And it wasn't until partway through the game that actually we then started to play again. We got absolutely hammered, but it was that start. But they had prepared themselves. And we need to arm ourselves understanding that we will suffer. As Christians, as people who follow God, we will suffer. And Peter draws us back to Jesus. If we look at the one person who was most blessed by God, he was the one who also suffered. He suffered. And the previous chapter spoke about, for Christ, this is 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And it's Jesus. Jesus suffered. Jesus suffered rejection from the crowds. He suffered rejection from his closest friends. Even Peter, who writes this letter, Peter denied him 3 times. He said before, earlier in that evening, he said, I won't deny you. I won't deny you. And then he denied him 3 times. Jesus suffered that rejection of the crowd, of his closest friends. When he was crucified, he was crucified alone. He suffered physically. It was the sheer pain of crucifixion. And they say that it's probably one of the worst ways to die. He suffered spiritually, mentally. He suffered. He suffered taking on the full weight of the sins of the world. He suffered having the Father look away. He suffered that alienation from God that he had never known. He became sin for us. This is Jesus. Jesus suffered. And as we follow him, we will suffer. And Peter's writing to these believers in Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey, knowing that suffering is coming their way. That they might be ostracized, but there is also suffering coming their way. And he wants to prepare them. Because sometimes when we suffer, we can think, well, God's against me. No, no, no. We need to be prepared. We need to arm ourselves with this way of thinking. Arm ourselves. Be ready for battle. Be ready knowing that at some stage suffering will come our way. And we need to understand it theologically to be able to walk that path through it. And to know God equipping us and preparing us through this time. And there's different ways that we suffer. And Peter sort of says, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. It says we choose to live for his will and not human passions, that we will suffer. We will suffer as we battle against sin. As we say no, that will be hard at times. It'll be hard to break some of those sinful habits. And it will be, in one sense, we'll have that sense of, this is really tough, I'm suffering for doing this. But actually, it's as we walk through that journey that we find God's presence, we find more of a sense of just him moving through us, and we find that life, and life in all its fullness, as we say no to sin, as we trust that God's ways are the best. Another thing is that in verse 4 he says, with this respect, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. And they malign you. Those who live according to the standards of the world are surprised when you don't follow their ways. if you're a young person, your friends might be surprised if you say, I don't want to get drunk. I don't want to live my life like that. They might be surprised when you say, actually, I'm not window shopping. My sole focus is on my wife or my husband. It might surprise those in the world when you say that, actually, I don't live my life like that. I'm not fiddling my tax. I'm living for God. And there'll be a surprise. And there may be some ostracism. We face that many times. There's ostracism that comes our way. We're ostracized because of our faith, because of that we believe in the Bible. We believe in here. We believe that there is sin. We believe that you can sin and you can do wrong things. And we believe that some things are sinful. And the bit at the end of this first paragraph, which is quite difficult to understand, and it's verse 6, it says, "For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does." And it's this element of the gospel being preached to those who are dead. And in the verse before, it speaks about being held to account, that actually, whether you believe in Jesus or not, all of us will stand before him. All of us will be judged according to how we've lived our lives. Those who have faith in Jesus will find his grace and his mercy. Those who don't are going to stand before Judge Jesus. And I want to encourage you that if you've not made that decision, that actually there's a reality of what you're going to face in the future. You're going to stand before Jesus. And if you're unsure about what that means for you, I would like to encourage you to look into it, to spend some time, read the Bible, get in contact with us through our website if you've not got my details. We would love to help you look into these things, to consider what they could mean for you. But this verse 6 is about the fact that actually Christians, non-Christians, in fact all people have a set number of days, and all people at one time will die. And in one sense that seems like a judgment. It seems like, well, you know what, you know, why do you live your life different? You seem to suffer the same fate as I do. Why do we live differently? And that even though we seem to be judged in the flesh, we face death, we are alive by the Spirit. And might live in the Spirit the way God does. Actually, death is in the end, that actually those who are alive to Christ are alive with God. Verse 7, we move on. And this second part is... I want to say we need to arm ourselves. We need to be equipped. We need to be ready. We need to get ourselves ready, arm ourselves in our thinking. And often the battle that we face is in our mind. It's in our mind. So let's arm ourselves with that way of thinking. Be ready. And the second thing is we need to go for God. Those next verses tell us, verse 2 said about not living for human passions, but for the will of God. As we set ourselves and align ourselves to living for God, we will be making our lives count. Peter reminds them the end of all things is at hand. Actually, there is an end to all things and it's at hand. And we need to be ready. We need to understand the time. We need to understand that our time is limited. We need to be self-controlled and sober-minded. And he says, for the sake of your prayers. And this is the second time he said, for the sake of your prayers. Or he reminded, a few weeks ago, we looked at husbands. He's talking about showing grace and honour to your wives so that your prayers will not be hindered. And actually, if our lives are not lived before God, if we're not trying to walk in his path, our prayers will be hindered. So let's be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of our prayers. But the other thing he speaks about is very simple, loving one another. Loving one another. How do we go for God? We go for God when we love each other, when we show love to one another. And it speaks about love covering a multitude of sins. Now, this is not atonement. It doesn't mean that if I love someone that I can make up for all their sins and they can be made right with God. That's very clear that that's not the case from Peter's letter. But actually, when I look in love towards someone else, when I seek to love them despite their weaknesses and their failures, I can help people move forwards. Whereas if I keep pointing out people's weaknesses and failings, it can be just a barrier. It can cause a barrier between us. Whereas actually love is gracious towards others. Jesus spoke about taking the plank out of your own eye. If I always see the speck in someone else's eye, then there's always going to be conflict between me and others. But whereas when I recognise, hey, I'm weak too, I need to be gracious to this person, that can cover a multitude of sins. And Peter's concerned that actually they love one another. This is one of the big messages in the Bible, that we love one another. Jesus said that we needed to love one another as he's loved us. That's our calling, to love one another. And as we do that, as we live out that love towards one another, it's a powerful witness. And it's a powerful way that we go for God. We love one another. We give ourselves for each other. Second thing he says is about hospitality. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. We as a church tend to run activate groups. We run midweek groups that are often run from people's homes. And if you've ever run a group or you've ever been to a group, often you find there is, you know, tea, there's biscuits, that whoever's hosting is putting themselves out there. They're taking their time and the effort. They might have to hoover their house before coming around or what have you. But that's a way that we show hospitality. But week in, week out, sometimes you don't feel like going to group, but you've got it in your own home. And he's saying we need to show hospitality without grumbling. We need to find ways of being hospitable to each other, welcoming each other into our homes, but to do it in a giving way, not a grumbling way. And that would be key for the church going forwards. Lots of the early churches met in people's homes anyway. So you wouldn't go to a church building, you would come to someone's home and that would be where you would meet. And that would be every Sunday, every Saturday, that would be what would happen. So that's a huge, huge commitment. And I want to encourage us that we need to show hospitality. And that might be different during this time as we come out of lockdown, but actually we need to work on ways that we can be hospitable towards each other. Then the final bit that he speaks about is about gifts. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. I love that term, varied grace. Because actually, God in his grace gives us all different gifts. Peter selects two areas of gifts, so gifts that are vocal and gifts that are serving. And actually, that covers all gifts, really. He's not going into specifics, but actually he's saying that God has given you gifts. They may be different from other people. They may seem less prominent, but God has given you gifts and you need to use those. As a good steward, as someone who stewards what God's given you, you need to use your gifts for his sake. If you're a talented musician, you can play wherever, but what about getting involved in a worship team? If you've got a heart for young people or children, get involved in the children's work. We've run a job club for over 2 years now. And Terry, who set that up, has done an amazing job, built a great team. And he's got to that point where he needs to hand that on towards the end of the year. And we need someone else to lead it. If God's given you a gift, God's given you a heart, why, that could be you. Why not get involved? God's given you gifts. And one of the ways that we go for God, one of the ways that we make our lives count, is that we use those gifts that God has given us for him. we use them for him. Maybe your gift is slightly different. Maybe you're an artist and it doesn't quite fit into how church works, but maybe you can use your art to gather others and to bless them. Maybe you can use your art as a way to share some of your life and your faith with others. If it's sport, maybe you can use that as an opportunity to build relationship with others and to be a blessing to others. God has given each of us gifts. That passage in 1 Corinthians 12 talks about we all have gifts. They're different, but we all have gifts and we all need to use our gifts and to value each other's gifts. And one of the ways that we make our lives count is by using those gifts for him. He says that in order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. God's given you gifts so that you can glorify God through Christ Jesus. And he finishes, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's Jesus and God the Father through the Spirit that we want to bring glory and honour. And that's how we make our lives count. That's ultimately how we make our lives count. It's when we live for his glory. We need to arm ourselves. We need to be ready because this life is a battle. We live in a battle zone. But we need to be ready to just use our gifts, use our talents, use our money for his glory. And that's how we will ultimately make our lives count. I want to finish with something I read this week. You may or may not have heard of Ravi Zacharias. He was born in Madras and had an encounter with God. And he was told when he was younger, he went to a palm reader and they looked at his hand and said, you won't travel anywhere. You'll just be based here. And actually, he travelled all over the world for God and had an amazing ministry of helping. His passion was to helping thinkers think about God and helping believers think about God as well, and being equipped to engage with those who are thinking about these things in the world. And earlier this year, in May, he died and died of cancer. And he handed over his ministry. He's got a huge ministry, Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. And they produce some great material and thinking about faith. And he went and visited Lazarus's grave, Lazarus who Jesus rose from the dead. And on the gravestone, he went with the person he was handing over to. On his gravestone, it says, Lazarus, 4 days dead, friend of Christ. And Ravi Zacharias stood and spoke to his friend, Michael Ramson, and said, if I was remembered as a friend of Christ, that would be all I want. I think for each of us, if we want to make our lives count, that's how we need to be remembered. And that person, they were a friend of God. They were a friend of Christ. And I want to encourage you today that we need to go for it. We need to go for it. Go for God. Be encouraged. There may be challenges on their ways. We need to arm ourselves, be ready. But we need to go for God. Whether we go walking through tough times or not, we need to go for God and be encouraged that our memory will be friend of Christ. We're gonna pray, and I'd like to pray into those two areas. I'd like to pray into being armed, being ready. Many currently suffering. There are many suffering with sickness, mental health, addictions. I'd like to pray into those things. I'd like to pray for that sense of going for God, that we would surrender afresh to him, and that we would discover those things that he's calling us to in this time. It's slightly different, the things that we can do and can't do, but that we would know God's presence with us and him giving us opportunities to walk in the paths that he has for us. And I'd really appreciate your prayers regarding reopening the church. I think we can pray not just for Unity Church, but for the church across the UK. I had a meeting on Wednesday, I think it was, with the other church leaders in Orpington. And some churches are already open, others are starting to work through that process. But just to pray for real wisdom. We don't want to rush. We want to ensure that every person is safe, but we also do want to take the opportunities that God gives us. So for wisdom for that. And finally, the mention of as Lazarus reminded me of the new president of Malawi. We've got links with Malawi, and it'd be great to pray for him. He's recently announced that he wants to ensure that the country moves forwards, and that those ministers who are not doing their duty, he will look to reappoint people to ensure that the country moves forwards. And just love to pray for him. He's a committed Christian, and it'd be great to just pray for him and pray for that nation. So let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your words, Lord. We thank you for the way that it encourages us. Lord, thank you for the way that it challenges us. And Lord, I want to pray that you would arm each and every one of us with a correct understanding and way of thinking about the life that we are called to live. Lord, as Christ suffered, we will also face times of suffering. Lord, some in our church have suffered for many years with ill health. And Lord, I want to pray that you would encourage and strengthen them. Lord, would you be close, I pray. Lord, where when the times of suffering and when the frustration of not really moving forwards in these things becomes great, Lord, I want to pray that you would just pour in your grace and your mercy, Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray for those who are suffering during this time with mental health challenges, Lord, where I think we've all become much more aware of our mental health in this time. And I just want to pray, Lord, would you move in power? Lord, would you help each of us to draw close to you and to know your presence, even during times of suffering and trial, to know your presence with us. Lord, to know that you're calling us into your plans and purposes, even as we face times of trial and suffering. And Lord, I want to pray for those who are struggling with addictions. Lord, just want to pray that you would help each and every person to learn that very important tool of following you, to say no, to walk in the freedom that you have won. Lord, help us, Lord, to walk in the ways of life, Lord, not in our former ways, Lord. We had much time before we became Christians to do those foolish things, and we ask, Lord, would you help us to walk in the power of Jesus Christ day by day? And Lord, I want to pray, Lord, we want to be a church who go for it. Lord, we want to be a church that runs hard after you. And pray, Lord, for each and every one of us, that we would recognize the gifts that you've given us. Lord, that you would even speak to us. Lord, you'd increase our gifting. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus. We recognize that these gifts are from you. But Lord, we want to pray that you would help each and every one of us to know how we can use our gift for your glory. Lord, we want to bring you glory in our lives, and we want to make our lives count by giving you the glory. So we ask, Lord, would you help give us innovative ways and ideas that we can use our gifting for you, Lord, to see your kingdom come, to see lives changed. And Lord, we want to pray as churches consider how to reopen. Lord, some are already open, and Lord, we want to pray that you would help each and every team of leaders, Lord, to know the right time for them to open. Lord, that you would give each of us wisdom to ensure that we can make sure that each church is a safe place where people can come and experience your presence, can experience that sense of fellowship together, Lord, but where we are protected, Lord, and where we are safe. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we do thank you for Lazarus Chakwera. Lord, thank you for the fact that he is the president of Malawi. Lord, and we do just want to pray that you would guide him. Lord, would you help him to arm himself ready for those times when he will suffer because of his following you? Lord, we want to pray that you will help him to just go and to be really have his face set to follow you and to follow your plans and purposes for that nation. And we pray, Lord, that we would see a real change in what's going on in that nation. Lord, we pray your blessing on him and the leadership of that nation. And we lift up all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.